Have you ever stopped to just examine your faith? Ask yourself, where am I at in my faith? Is it the type of faith that I want to have? Or is my faith waning somewhat? As you think about your faith, I want you to consider, are you full speed ahead? If you were to describe your faith maybe as a ship in the water, are you a person who you would say, well, I'm full speed ahead, I'm going for it? You may say, no, I'm just kind of cruising along right now at a comfortable pace. You may say, I'm barely moving. You might even say, I'm dead in the water right now. The current is taking me the other way. I don't know how you would describe your faith or what you would say as you think about where you're at in your faith, but tonight what I want to do is draw your mind to just a few verses in a letter that Paul writes to the church at Philippi. It's over in Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14, just three verses there. But in those verses, I think what Paul does is evaluate where he's at in his faith. And what I hope that we'll do as we look at this is, first of all, if you aren't where you want to be or where God wants you to be, maybe is the better way to say it, that maybe some of the things that we see tonight in these words will hopefully help you to pick up the pace if you slow down. And if you are a person who's not where you want to be, maybe if you find yourself dead in the water, get you moving. Get you at least started again. So, kind of watch with me as we look at some things that Paul says. One of the first things that Paul brings out has to do with realizing that maybe we're not where we want to be yet. He has two passages that he brings us out. First of all, there in verse 12, he says, not that I've already obtained it or have already become perfect. And I like the way he says it. When Paul says that, it is to emphasize that he is still running the race. He's not yet crossed the finish line. In the two preceding verses, prior to this, verses 10 and 11, what he does, he states the reason that he talks about wanting to know Him, that is to know Christ, and what he calls the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings, even to the point, he says, of being conformed to His death so that He might attain to the resurrection from the dead. And then here in verse 12, he indicates that he's not already obtained it. And he also recognizes that he's not already perfect. What does he mean by that? Perfect. In Paul's mind, to be perfect is to meet the highest standard of goodness and virtue. If you go back to Romans chapter 12, there in verse 2, where Paul tells us not to be conformed to the world, but he says be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Not only that, he recognizes, I'm not in my maturity where I want to. I'm not a full-grown child of God. That's what it meant to him to be perfect. He said over in his letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 20, he says, brethren, do not be children in your thinking. And then at the end of that verse, he said, in your thinking, be mature. And then a passage I shared with you this morning in Ephesians chapter 4, there in verse 13, he talks about where all of us as Christians are to arrive at till he says we attain to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Well, when you think about the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ, if I'm measuring myself against Jesus Christ, I don't measure up. I don't. And I acknowledge that. To Paul, to be perfect is to be fully developed in a moral sense. In his letter to the Colossians, he talks about Epaphras, who was one of their number, a bondslave of Jesus Christ. And he says, he sends you greetings always, as he says, laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in the will of God. Like Paul, You and I are not there yet. We're not perfected. We're still running the race. We're still working across the finish line. At the end of our lives or the end of the age, whichever may come first, but we're not yet where we, I think, would like to be. But the second aspect of that is, notice what he says in verse 13. First part of verse 13, he says, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. Now, apparently there were those in Philippi, when you read the text, that thought of themselves as having already arrived at the peak of human achievement. We're there. We're there, Paul. They were satisfied with themselves and their self-righteousness. But that wasn't the case where Paul was concerned. As he says, he does not yet know Christ in the way he really wants to fully know Him. He does not see himself yet at the point where his life conforms to that same standard of obedience which Christ demonstrated, which resulted in His going to the cross on our behalf. I want you to stop for just a moment and seriously consider in your own life something for a moment. Are you at a point in your own life, in your faith, where there is no sacrifice that is too great when it comes to your obedience to God? No sacrifice too great when it comes, whatever He says I must do, I would do it in a heartbeat. Would you? Are you at that point in your life? Can you pray, Father, not my will, yours be done. Whatever you want done, let your will be done. I believe that many of us, like the Apostle Paul, would have to admit, I'm not yet at that level. I'm not at the point of that kind of obedience yet. So what is it, if that's the case in our lives, what is it that Paul says that he's doing that we need to do as well? Paul talks about something that we need to consider. It's our focus. And I want you to notice something he says. It's right there in the text. It's small. Right in the middle of verse 13, he uses the phrase, but one thing I do. And if you're reading tonight from the King James or the New American Standard or the New King James, what you're going to notice is that those two words, I do, it's a verb, are in italics. And the reason they are in italics in your translation is because that's not there in the original. It's because the translators knew, but one thing does not make a complete sentence. And so they added that in order for it to make more sense and to be more of a complete thought. When Paul says, but one thing, what he is doing is he's pointing to the highest priority in his life. He's pointing to the one thing that captivates his full attention, that demands his total concentration. If we're truthful with ourselves, folks, too many of us have lives that are governed by what someone years ago called the tyranny of the urgent. Oh, I've got to take care of this. Oh, I've got to deal with that. Oh, I've got to respond to that. Our young people live that way. Those little things they carry around and they stare at constantly. What are you doing? They don't hear you talking to them. They're governed by every little thing that comes up on that screen, the tyranny of the urgent. Or maybe we're governed by the persistent noise of the popular voice around us. What others, oh, that's got to be true. If you said it, it must be true. I've got to listen to this. I've got to do whatever you say I need to do. Or our lives are governed by the top news of the day. Whatever the news media tells us is the main thing that you need to focus upon, it becomes the main part of your focus for that day. But you know, that was not true with Paul. All of the things going on around Paul did not detract Paul from the overarching goal in his life. All of his thoughts, all of his emotions and decisions were fixed on one thing. What was it? Notice what he says. Verse 13. Forgetting what lies behind. Paul is painting a picture for us. It is a picture of someone running a race. And in the midst of running the race, they will not dare look over their shoulder to see who's behind them or where the other runners are at. No. Forgetting what lies behind. Paul does not tell what these things are that he forgets that lie behind, but I'm sure we can, through some of the things he says, pretty much discern what some of those things are. One, if you go back to verses 5 and 6, probably some of the things he forgets were those days when he was a zealous persecutor of the church. I'm not going to let those things pull me away from where I need to put my focus. It may also be that some of the things that he was forgetting were everything which he had achieved, everything which he had attained in his walk with Christ. I'm not going to glory in these things that I've done. You go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He says, if you want to boast, I've got things I can boast about. And he begins to give a list. All of the things he'd gone through for the cause of Christ, things that he had endured, things he had suffered. If he wanted to boast, Paul could boast, I have written more letters to the churches. I am responsible for more churches being started among the Gentiles than any of the other apostles. But he didn't brag about that. He didn't boast about those things. If he was going to boast, it would be that he knew Christ. And at this point in his life, Paul had known Christ probably for at least 20 years. And he could easily have pointed back to all of those achievements. But he wasn't. He purposely chose to forget those things which were behind him. And look at what he says. And to reach forward to what lies ahead. He brings us back to the portrayal of the runner yet again. Imagine the runner on the track. Not only does Paul refuse to look back over his shoulder, he is determined that he is going to look forward and strain with every fiber of his being toward the goal that is set before him. And imagine in your mind's eye Paul running this race. And what you see is this individual who's running. If you can, in your mind's eye, if you've ever watched the Olympics and you watch these track and field stars as they're running, what are they doing? As they're reaching toward the finish line, their bodies are strained forward. They're reaching for that finish tape. They want to pass it. Their focus is upon that final point that they must cross. Every thought, every emotion involves the eager anticipation of reaching the goal. I know that there are those who have chosen to drop out of the race, to enjoy life, because as Paul says in verse 19 of this same chapter, they've set their minds on earthly things. And I know that there are people that we all know that have chosen to drop out of the race. We don't want them to. We'd like for them to re-engage with us in the race, to keep running, to once again come onto the track and to once again be persistent. But for Paul, faith was not a decision made at one point in the past that just remained there in the past. No, for Paul, faith was constantly running, straining every day to reach the goal. Which of the two describes you? If you're honest with yourself, which of the two describes you? Are you a person who's running toward the goal? Are you a person who's straining with every fiber of your being to cross the finish line? Are you a person who's sitting back and saying, you know, I'm tired, I've done a lot, I don't want to keep going on? I'll be honest, I know that every day I find myself asking God to help me pursue that goal with passion, Because I want to still keep running that race. Part of my prayer every day is, Lord, help me to love you with all of my heart, with all of my mind, with all of my soul, with all of my strength. Help me to love you that way. And there are days I feel like I fall far short of that. But I'm determined I'm not going to quit the race. I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to sit down. I'm not going to stop. I'm going to try to keep pushing forward, even as Paul did. And that brings us to the last thing he says, that we should keep pressing on toward the goal. Look at what he says again in the latter part of verse 12. He says, I press on. And he uses this statement twice. Here in verse 12, I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which I was also laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Even though Paul knew that he was an imperfect man, he refused to quit. He was determined to press on, to move rapidly and decisively toward his objective. Why? Because Paul knew that he had been taken hold of, as he says, by Christ Jesus. And Christ was not going to let him go. Have you ever prayed the prayer, Lord, whatever you do, don't give up on me. Don't let me go. Don't leave me alone. Stay with me. Do what you need to in my life. Keep me faithful before you. Have you ever prayed that kind of prayer? Because of the fact that Christ had taken hold of him, Paul had all reason. He had all the endurance. He had the assurance. He had the joy that he needed to pursue Christ. And in the letter that he writes to the Christians in Ephesus, Paul wrote of God's pursuit of us. If you go over there to chapter 2 and you look back in verse 4, here's what he brings out. We've looked at this passage over and over again, but I want you to see it again. He says, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. And then he says, by grace you have been saved. And he says, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. God has pursued each of us with that same love, that same grace, that same kindness. The question is for us is, are we running after him like Paul was? In verse 14, he uses that statement again, I press on. And we know this part. I press on for the goal, for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul continues that imagery, pressing on, straining forward. But I want you to notice something Paul doesn't say. Paul doesn't say, I've ran the race and I've reached the goal. No. Neither does he say, I ran the race, I burned out, so I quit. I gave up. He doesn't say that either. What he says is, in essence, I'm still running the race. I'm still reaching forward toward that goal. Running the race of faith in Christ demands that you and I concentrate on the finish line. Whether that finish line is being with Christ at death, as Paul says back in chapter 1, verse 23, where he makes the statement, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, he says that's far better. Or whether reaching the finish line is the return of Christ from heaven, as he mentions over in chapter 3, just a little bit later here down in verse 20, where he talks about our citizenship being in heaven, from which we eagerly wait a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. But at the finish line, folks, there's a prize that waits for us. Paul tells us what he is. He calls it, as he says over in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, the crown of righteousness. Peter refers to it over in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4, as the unfading crown of glory. And our glorified Lord, if you look in Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, calls it the crown of life. But regardless of what you refer to that prize as being, tonight, through the good news of a Savior whom we know as Jesus Christ, folks, God is calling each one of us here heavenward. through His Word, He is saying, I want you to come. I want you to get into the race. I want you to run it with everything you have in you, because I'm going to help you. I'm going to give you the strength to keep running that race if you will trust in me. And I want you to make it here. He wants you to know what it's like to live and to grow in Christ. It's what God wants for each of us. And He calls you to let go of this world's allurements and anything that would slow you down, any hindrance, any besetting sin, to put those things away and to come to Him. And if you will run the race and not quit, then you too, by keeping your focus on Jesus, will be a recipient of that great reward that awaits you. My question for you is, have you started running the race? Are you running that race right now? If you've been running that race at some point in your life and you've grown tired and you've quit, please pick it up again. Please get back on the track. Please start again running, because it is worth it to keep pressing forward toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. If you've never started the race, tonight is the best time ever to begin. To commit your life to Jesus Christ, confess Him as Lord and Savior, be buried with Him in baptism, and then run that race for all your worth till you draw your last breath. If we can assist you in that, if we can encourage you in that, if you need to respond, won't you come right now as together we stand and sing.